our thoughts this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we did just have some fun. It was good. But Lord, now it's time to get down to business. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I know you want us to grow from your word, and I know you want us to be challenged from your word this morning. Lord, I'm nobody special. I'm just somebody that you want to use. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use me to the fullest of your glory. Lord, I pray that I would be removed from this thing, this pulpit this morning. And Lord, I pray that your presence would show forth today. Lord, I ask you these things in your name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. Who can go back in time and tell me what we have been learning about just real quick? We'll take a couple minutes real quickly. Anybody? You know I like class participation, so I'm asking. And so here we go, folks. We're in chapter 8. We've had 7 previous chapters in front of us, and nobody is answering. Yes, ma'am. I knew I can count on you. Got it all in a nutshell. Thank you.
I don't know if that's a good
one. No, that's great. Perfect illustration. That's what we've been going through. And we've seen the last couple of weeks that the Israelites are God's chosen people. We see that and we read that from Scripture. But what do we notice about the Israelites? What do they do quite often? Excuse me? They gave up. They turned their back on God. They would do other things. What would they do? Instead of serving God, what would they serve? Other God, other idols, and that's what they're known for, and made perfectly good illustrations a few times. You know, we choose to serve God, but then we back out and we tend to serve other gods and walk away, and this is what they're known for. And we noticed throughout their lifetime, whenever they walked away from God and went into a battle, what normally happened to them? They were defeated. And they weren't just defeated in little numbers. They were defeated in big numbers. One of the last battles that we talked about, there was about 30,000 folks that lost their lives. And why did they lose their lives? Well, you think about this. Because they chose to serve other gods. They chose to walk away from God. And I use this illustration. They've distanced themselves from God. See, God doesn't distance himself from us. We distance. We put distance out there and we walk away from God. And so that was happening quite a bit. And so we saw here a couple weeks ago some things happened. I'm going to jump down to chapter number 8. And I'm going to read the first few verses here. It says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." Now you're going to see some similarities here that's going to take place that took place with another man you might be familiar with. And if you look in your Bible, you'll see this. It says, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba." You know what's so important about Beersheba? I like to give a little Bible history on things when I am studying these things. And I'm going to put you up to date with Beersheba right now. Beersheba is the largest city in the Negev Desert of southern Israel and is often referred to as the capital of Negev. It is the center of the most populous metropolitan area in Israel, the 8th most populous city in Israel, with a population of almost 204,000 people. So it's a big population over there. And that's stuff that, I don't know about you, but I don't think about that stuff. When I'm reading God's word, I don't sit there and think, well, how big is this city? How many people are involved there? And well, you can go in and God gives us numbers and how many people were there. And so we see here about now to this day, 204,000 people. And it is the second largest city with a total of 117,000. 500 dunams. And so we see here that Beersheba is a very populous city. Now, if you were to go to Trivago, which a lot of folks might be familiar with Trivago, you see those commercials, you can get a hotel room for $39 a night. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But it is a very populous city, and there's a lot of importance there. And just to let you know what's going on, what took place there with Beersheba, Beersheba was founded when Abraham and Abimelech settled their differences over a well of water. Then they made a covenant with each other. And so this is where this place was founded, and many things begin to take place in Beersheba. I'll give you a few things. Isaac, he built an altar in Beersheba. You can find that in Genesis chapter 26, verses 23 through 33. Jacob had his dream about a stairway to heaven after leaving Beersheba, again in Genesis chapter 28. And we see many events take place. The prophet Elijah, he took refuge in Beersheba. And we see many things begin to take place. So Beersheba is a very important place in history. And now we see that Samuel had two sons, and he put them judges over this city. Now let's read on, because this is very important for us to understand, because, again, this is a similar story that we read back in chapter 2 or chapter 3 of 1 Samuel when we talk about Eli. Eli was the priest, and he had two sons, and his two sons were some unruly men. Well, now we have Samuel, who is a prophet, and different situations, and it's kind of a different role. But still, he's a man of authority, a man of great respect. People look up to him, and people follow him. And so now we see, again, some things take place. It says, and his sons walked not in his ways. Again, you see the similarities. Okay, now you got Hophni and Phinehas, who didn't walk in the ways of their father. And now you got Samuel's two sons who are appointed judges over Beersheba, and these men were not as godly as Samuel was, and it says they walked not in their ways. And again, there's nothing more disappointing when you try to raise your children to the best way that you can so that they can follow the Lord. And parents get disappointed when kids choose to walk away from the Lord and choose to serve other idols and serve other things. And so now we see here that they didn't even walk in the ways of Samuel. Again, so I have to say this. Did they neglect their fatherly duties? I would have to say yes, because, again, you can become, and I'm going to say this with caution here, because I don't want you to think that I'm plaguing the ministry by some way or another, or down-talking the ministry, but you can become so involved in the ministry, so consumed with doing God's work, that you'll forget about your family. And that's not how God intended that to be. And you got to have a fine balance. And if you're to neglect your family over doing God's work and your family life's destroyed, then something went wrong. And so you got to have a fine balance. Yes, God is first. Don't get me wrong on that. Family second. But again, at the same time, you don't neglect your family. And so I see here two fathers, two guys who are in two prominent positions who were involved in the ministry, and that's how I'm going to say it, I have to say it like this, they forgot about their kids. They neglected their kids, and because of their neglection, their kids went down a different path. And kids want parents involved in their lives. Kids want to be around their parents. Kids want to be noticed by their parents. A kid doesn't want to feel abandoned. A kid doesn't want to feel not useful by their parent. A kid wants to feel loved by their parent. And so I believe these two gentlemen, something went wrong to where they neglected them. And because of their neglection, these four boys now, two opposite parents, begin to go down a different lifestyle. It says, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside for after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So they went out there and they deceived people, trying to get money in a deceitful way, in a conniving way. And they were men that were not, again, I would put this in the same category of Hophni and Phinehas. They were not well-respected men. And so they would begin to use their position to gain financially. That's what they were doing. And they were looking after their own selves and what they can attain here on earth and what they can put into their pocket. And that's what it was all about for them. And so they would go out and they would seek and they would go after lucre. And then they would take bribes from people. And that's how it would work. Has anybody ever took a bribe from anybody? Has anybody ever bribed somebody? No? We're all perfect people. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about myself again, because I know myself. And it's going to go back to my sister. She might not remember this. But I can remember years ago, we all had this big paddy wagon van. It was a big beast of a van, and That thing was a paddy wagon. I shouldn't have said that. But anyways, it's the thing that came to my mind. And so we'd all gathered around this van one morning, and we walked out the door. We weren't living here. We were living on 20th and D at this time. And every once in a while, our parents, every summer, would take us to Adventureland. And we'd always have a day of fun out there. And it always kind of... I've always wondered about that because I've never been a person that always wanted to go on rides because I just don't like, I'm not afraid of heights, but I don't like to fall. You know, there's a difference there. And so I never felt safe in those things. But anyway, we went one particular day. It was in the summertime, and I didn't eat breakfast because I knew what was going to come up. I knew that we're going to be at Adventureland, and I knew I can eat all this junk food and all the stuff that's not good for you. Well, after about 10, 15 minutes on the road, my stomach began to growl like you wouldn't believe. I mean, it was talking to me like you wouldn't believe. It was saying, "Chad, feed me." You know, that's what it was doing. If it could talk, that's what it would say. I kid you not, folks. But anyway, I got to be so hungry. But I know my sister, she had some chocolate bars. I think it was either Hershey bars or Snicker bars. And she probably doesn't remember this. And we had paper routes at the time, so we had our own money. We had our own cash flow coming in. Dad gave us 10%. He took 90%. And so I had about 10 bucks in my pocket. Is that how it worked, wasn't it? That's how we thought it worked. But anyway, we had our own cash flow coming in. Dad got us a paper out when we were young kids. And actually, I think I started about 5 years of age throwing papers at people's houses, and that was a good old time. So I had some cash coming in. And I remember she had those candy bars, and I just kept thinking about, oh, this would really help my stomach. Anyway, to make a long story short, because it already is long, I told Christy, I said, "Can I have it? I'm very hungry." And she probably doesn't remember this. And she said no. And then I bribed her, because I was so hungry, I gave her $5. She took it, by the way. She took the $5. But you know what? I got what I wanted because I was hungry. And it satisfied and it fulfilled my stomach. I know that's a silly illustration, but that's what they were doing. They were bribing people for their own benefit, just like I bribed her with the cash that I had. I bribed her $5 for a candy bar at that time that probably cost 35 to 40 cents. She made out good on that. But anyway, regardless of the cost, it satisfied me. I gave her that bribe and she took it. And she was able to spend more money at Adventureland probably that day. And so these gentlemen, they were taking in these bribes, and they were going up to people, "Hey, if you want me to do this for you, then you need to fork out some cash. Or you need to give me some cattle, or you need to do this for me." And this is what they were doing. They weren't walking in the ways that their father had taught them, in the ways that their father had trained them, because maybe Samuel forgot, because he was so focused on everybody else. Remember, he's a prophet over the nation of Israel here, and so he had a lot of responsibilities. And so it goes on here, it says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." And so even then, the way that the father would judge was not the same way that they would judge. And they took it to a different level. And then verse number 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." And so the people were they noticed this. They noticed that, hey, something's missing with these boys. Something is not right. They're missing everything that they were taught. And now they're taking advantage of us, Samuel. And Samuel, you're old, and we don't really care for the boys that you put over us. And so they go after Samuel, and now they say in verse number 5, it says, and said to him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when it said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And so Samuel, again, we're going to go down in these verses, and Samuel's going to end up talking to the Lord. Why did it displease Samuel? I believe you're going to see here in Scripture very shortly that Samuel thought it was all about him. Samuel's thinking, oh great, now they're rejecting me. And we're going to see in Scripture that's not what has taken place. Verse number 7 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Okay, the Lord sets Samuel off in the right path right here. He said, hey, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Now, you can turn to the New Testament, and I'm not going to give you the verse, but I want someone to find the verse for me using this same phrase. You got what I mean? I don't want to give you all the hints, but I want someone to find this, if you could. And raise your hand when you find it, because you're going to see it again in Scripture. And if you got a whatever you call those things in the back of your Bible, thank you. You can look it up there, help you cheat a little bit. But if you don't get to that, that's okay. But I want you to do some study as I'm doing this. Who's going to take that on for me? Anybody? Thank you. Appreciate it. All right, she's going to take that on for us. So it goes on here. It says, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say for thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Again, it's not about us, folks. See, I've dealt with this for the past month or so, maybe even longer. We think life is about us. And that's how we deal with life. Even this past Wednesday night, and I had the message Wednesday night, we think life is about us, and it has nothing to do with us. We need to remove that concept from our mind, because it's all about the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. It's about God, it's about His Son, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And we need to remove that type of thinking where it's about us and put it to where it's about God. And some of us might sit there and say, well, I went up to so-and-so, and I gave them the gospel, and they rejected me. No, they didn't reject you. They didn't reject the things that you said. They didn't reject the things that you did. They're rejecting God. And that's what's taking place. And so Samuel here, he's sad about this. He's not happy about this, because they're thinking, well, they're rejecting me. No, they're rejecting God. And that's where it is at this point in time. It says, verse number 8, it says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So the Lord here is rehearsing with Samuel, saying, hey, this is what they've done since I've been trying to lead them out of the land of Egypt and so forth. And so they're rejecting me, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. And I'm going to use an illustration this morning, if I could. I'm going to move this to the side. I play basketball. You all know that. Who all knows that? Well, you do now. Everybody should raise their hand. If you're awake, say amen this morning. Thank you. So I play a lot of basketball. And you can use this illustration with any other sport. But in basketball, there are rules. No different than in life. There's rules that we got to live by. There's rules that we got to abide by. And that's what we have to do. And so we sit there and think that when we become a Christian and a follower of God, we've got so many rules and we're going to be so unhappy and there's nothing for us to do. But there is. Think about what we can do. So I play basketball, and I played this past Thursday night, and again, I felt like an old man when I got done. But in basketball, you got four lines. You got one on this side, one on this side, and you got one in the back. And then you got one on the other side. And so within those lines, I call it boundaries. Within those boundaries, if you're familiar with basketball, you can do anything and everything that you want according to the rules that were set forth by the rule makers. That's how it's applied. And so you can go out there, you can begin to dribble the ball, you can shoot wherever you want to shoot. And do things of that nature. But what happens when you step out of those boundaries? You get penalized, do you not? Sometimes you might be going up and down the court, you're dribbling a ball, and you get so close to the line, you step out of the bounds. What happens? Well, the ball goes to the other person. They receive the possession of that. Now I know that's a different illustration, but God has given us boundaries. No different than in sports. We can do everything that God has told us to do within these boundaries. But it's when we step out of those boundaries is when we can't do those things. See, it's not about, oh, I can't do this because we've got all these rules. No, it's about what you can do in all these boundaries that God has given you. You got all this liberty inside these four lines here. Do what you seem best inside those four lines. But the Israelites, they stepped outside of those boundaries. What were those boundaries? Go back to the book of Exodus. God says, thou shalt not serve any other gods. Why? Because he's a jealous God. And so that is a boundary that God has said, hey, don't cross this line on that side. Don't cross this line on this side or that side or this side. but stay within the boundaries. And when you're in the boundaries, I'm going to say it like this. It's about me. But you step outside those boundaries, that's when it becomes dangerous. And so that's what the Israelites would do from time to time. They would be inside those boundaries, and they would be living for God. They would be doing everything that they could for God inside those boundaries. And then out of nowhere, for one reason or another, they would step outside those boundaries, and that's when things would begin to happen. And that's when, outside those boundaries that God has given them, that's when judgment would come upon them. And so you got to look at the life of being a believer is you can do anything you want inside these boundaries as long as it's according to God's will. But some folks get dissatisfied in those boundaries. And they sit there and think, man, it's so much greener on the other side. It looks so much better over there. Okay, I'm going to take my ball and whistle blow. You're out of bounds. Some people stop. They say, wait a minute, I crossed the line. I'm outside of God's grace right now. I need to get back inside God's grace. But unfortunately, a lot of times people sit there and they go out of the bounds, that whistle blows, and what do? They keep going. They think the grass is greener and they think the grass is better on the other side. That's not always the case. And so the Israelites, that's what they would do a majority of their time. They would serve God inside these boundaries, and some way or another they would get dissatisfied, and then they would go out outside the boundaries, and what would they do? They would serve other gods. And we read this a lot in Scripture with the Israelites. And so as Samuel, as he's disheartened with this thing, when they came to him, says, make us a king. And so he's feeling all down about himself. And Phil, hey, what have I done wrong? And why are they rejecting me? And wasn't I good enough? Well, it's not about us. It's about God. And the Lord reminds Samuel, hey, Samuel, it's not about you. I'm using you. Thank you for letting me use you. But it's all about me. They're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. And so that's where the reminder comes about. I'm going to use this as a caution this morning, folks. You have all the liberty you want inside these boundaries. Don't abuse it by stepping out. But that's what happens in a lot of believers' lives. They step out. And they get so far away, and they don't turn back to God. I feel sorry for those folks. There are some folks that will go away for a little period of time and they'll come to their senses. And then they'll turn back to God. And you'll see this a lot in Scripture. Whenever they came back to God, what did God do? No different than a father and a mother. He'd open her eyes, his arms and say, welcome back. Why? Because they were his children. They were his chosen ones. And so he'd welcome them back with open arms. Just like a parent would when it comes to a child. No matter what a child has done to you, no matter what they said about you, when they've realized and they've come to their senses that they were wrong, what do? They come down, first of all, they won't look at you eye to eye. They'll come down, they're ashamed of themselves. And so they'll walk up to the folks with their head down. How do I know this? Because I've done this many times. And I've seen my brother do it many, many more times. And so we walk up to our folks and our heads down and we say, sorry, would you please forgive me? And it wasn't until probably about the time they would say, you know I will, our eyes begin to look up. Why? Because we just experienced the grace and the mercy of our parents. See, years ago, I stepped outside the boundaries. I was here in school. I had a hard time differentiating that my parents were here, and they're my parents, but they're also my teacher, my principal, but they're my parents at home, and then he is here as my pastor, and I had a hard time with that. I had a hard time dealing with that. And I remember one particular instance where I was a bully in school from time to time, and I don't say I was a bully. I just like to have fun at other people's expenses. That's what it was. Bully sounds so mean. And I just like to have fun at other people's expenses. And there's one particular incident where we were downstairs. That's downstairs has changed a lot. It's not what it used to be down there. It used to be all open, just the classroom on that side and that side. And we used to play a lot of games down there. Now it's big classrooms and a little hallway. It wasn't like that back in the day. And so we had our locker rooms over there, and we were changed for PE one day. And my brother Matt, his friend, he kind of irritated me a little bit. So I like to have fun at his expense. And so I got a thumbtack, and I was well outside my boundaries, by the way. I stepped outside the boundaries of what my father and my mother taught me. And so I took this thumbtack and I was going to puncture the kid with it. I don't know why I had this fun thought in my mind, but I began to puncture him with it. Well, he tried to get away from me, which is very smart. I mean, why would anybody just allow someone to do that? So he steps back and he goes into the wall and puts a big hole in the wall. Well, that got found out because somebody narked another pastor kid. Went and told on me, and my father found out, and I was like, oh, great. I'm going to experience the wrath of my father. You folks, there's three folks in here that I know have been whooped by my father. Me, my brother, my sister. And now when my father, when he gets up to spank people, he doesn't just get up there and wax you. My dad thinks he's in the World Series. I kid you not. He thinks he's in the World Series, and there's three people on plate. It's the bottom inning, and he's going to give it everything that he has. I kid you not. And he had holes in that big bat of his. So the air it wouldn't be resisted by the air, so he can just swing even harder. So my dad would just bat up. He'd be like doing this, it seemed like, because it seemed like for times where we got our hands up there on that edge, and we're thinking, man, just get it over with, Dad. Just beat me. And he'd get up there and just whack us. I mean, almost every time it was like a grand slam, was it not? But anyway, I feared that because I saw it a lot in my brother, and I thank God for older brothers because they taught me a lot how to get away with it better. Seriously, ask Matt. He'll tell you. And so we learned how to get those tricks. But anyway, I didn't want to get a whooping by my father. And so I remember my dad comes back out, and, well, you get my dad roused up. He's a different man. And he liked to poke Jeff in his chest, and Jeff hates that to this day. But anyway, I remember my father. By the way, my father has unusual punishments. Jeff and I had to hug each other outside for 45 minutes as people walked into the church one time. He's like, okay, you guys don't want to whip? Hug each other. My brother and I were hugging each other as people walking in. And they're thinking, what nutcases are they? But anyway, my dad comes in. Remember, I've stepped outside the boundaries. I've displeased my father. And now it doesn't stop there. Because my dad walks through those doors, and he kind of gives me a nudge. A loving nudge. And I can read. And I saw exit. And I read it very good and very fast. I took off out the door. Darted. I was like, my father ain't going to beat me today. I ran. Back in the day, we had two windows back there. Right where that nice plaque is. And I can't think of what my father was doing at that time, but I just kept running and running. I mean, I had Forrest Gump beat. I was running and running. Finally, I came around. I was on Avenue L, kind of where I used to live right back here, and I cut through the yard. I was like, man, I got to face it. I stepped outside the boundaries. I stepped outside the lines. I stepped outside of his grace. I got to go back and face him. And I knew that I was going to get a beating of my lifetime. And I walked back in there, and I saw my father just standing in that window, just kind of standing like this. And I did that walk of shame to him, and I had my head down. And he looks up at me, and I say, I'm sorry. You know what he did? I rejected him, but he did what any good parent would do. He did what God would have done. He says, I love you, son. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for recognizing that you're wrong. See, God did that a lot with the Israelites. They would walk away. We've had a lot of fun this morning, and I understand the illustration's been kind of silly from time to time, but there's a good point to be made. We step outside those boundaries. God hates it when we step outside those boundaries. But God loves it when we come back to him. Maybe you're at a point in time in your life this morning that you've stepped out of that boundary, and you know it, and you don't want to come back. Can I say this to you? God wants you back. God wants you back in his presence, just like a parent wants that disobedient, disrespectful kid back in his presence. And so it goes on here, it says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, where if they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. See, it had nothing to do with Samuel. They were rejecting God. So it goes on. It says, now therefore, verse number 9, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So now he's going to protest to them. He's going to say, I don't disagree with this. I mean, I don't agree with your way of thinking. I don't agree that you want a king. And so he's going to protest, and he's going to do it solemnly, meaning in his matter of speech. He's going to talk to them a little bit differently. And then he's going to show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And he goes on in verse number 10 and says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Now, so Samuel, he talked with the Lord, and the people were still asking for a king. And so Samuel, like a good prophet, he would go back to his people. He wouldn't leave any word out. Now, that's hard for you and I to understand this, because our stories change when we hear it from somebody and we take it to the next person. But look at this. It's very important. It says, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord. He didn't leave any word out. He is very specific on what he said, what he was told by God. And he told it in that manner. And he says, verse number 11, he said, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Basically saying, Mom, Dad, those sons that you have at home that you need to have around the house, that so they can do your chores and help you out and do the farming and the plowing and taking care of all the animals, they're not going to be home no more. Because this king that you want, what he's going to do, he's going to take your sons and he's going to use them for his kingdom here on earth. And so it goes on, it says, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Now, why is this taking place? Because this is the type of the king that they're going to get. And so this king that's going to come in, he's going to take everything away from the folks. That's what I'm reading. I believe you're reading the same thing. And so it goes on here, verse number 13. It doesn't stop there, because now we're dealing with the sons, and now he takes a move here as he's talking to the people here. He says, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. So Mom and Dad, the children that you have at home, they're not going to be at home no more, because now they're going to be used for the service of the king. That's what's taking place. Say goodbye to your children, tell them you love them, because now they're going to be in the king's house, and they're going to be doing the king's work. And that's what's going to take place. And so this is what's going to take place. It says, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And it says, doesn't stop there. Started with the children, started with the sons, and then went on to the daughters. And it says, and he will take your fields. So everything that they've worked for in their lifetime, now the king is going to come after their fields, is going to come after their vineyards. So everything that they have, think about this. Everything that they have accomplished in life is taken from them. So it goes on, it says, I will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And then it goes on, it says, I will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord, look at this. This is very important for us to understand. They are crying for a king. They're wanting the king to judge them just like all the other nations. They want to be like all the other nations. And so they wanted a king over them. I got to say this. Just because so-and-so has this doesn't mean you should have this. Just because so-and-so wants this doesn't mean it's good for you. See, they rejected God, and now they want a king to judge them, to rule over them. Verse number 18 is very important out of this whole scripture. It says, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Look at this. It says, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Why will not the Lord, why will he not hear them in that day? Because they rejected their God. They rejected him. And so because of their rejection, because of their sin, it's in their life at this time, and that's what's taking place, and this is why they're at where they're at. The Lord will not hear you in that day. There's going to have to come a day in their lives where they're going to have to ask God and seek God for forgiveness over this. It says, verse number 19, says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So Samuel just went through a list. I'm going to take this, 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 that, and the other thing, and you're not going to have anything. And the folks didn't listen. This sounds like people, doesn't it? I have a daughter. Are you all familiar with that? She has allergy problems. Last night, she began to have a sneezing fit. She's allergic to cats, and there's been a cat around in our area, so she's been kind of sneezing a lot. And I said, Jalen, take a Zyrtec. She goes, okay, Dad. I said, right now. She goes, okay, Dad, I'll do that. And we're leaving, so I wanted her to take it real quick. We get outside. We go driving down the road. Just sneezing, having a sneezing fit. I said, Jalen, did you take your Zyrtec? She says, no. She didn't listen. And so because of that, she's suffering the consequences of that. So the remainder of the night, she's going to be sneezing. And so that's just like you and I, folks. God tells us what to do in his word. God tells us how to live. God tells us how we are to obey him. God tells us how we're to praise him. God tells us how we're to glorify him. And we don't listen. And we reject him. And they say, hey, nay, Samuel, we want to have a king over us. Goes on to verse number 20. That we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Newsflash. This king that they have is not going to go out before them and fight their battles for them. And you're going to see this king come to play in the next few chapters. It says, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto a city. Now Samuel is left with the task of making this nation a king. Now we know in history, and we know by reading God's word, that this king that they have is not a godly king. One of the things that you and I need to do when seeking leadership in our lives is seeking a godly person. And that should be the first and foremost thought that comes to our thought every time. And so Samuel had some things to do here, but we all know here in Scripture that they're not going to get a godly man over them. And when you don't get a godly person over you, you're going to see some drastic things happen to a country. And you're going to see these things take place. You're going to see some things take place over here and some battles that were taking place. And I'm looking forward to getting into those things. But I will say this as I close in this morning, going back to those boundaries. God gave us those boundaries for a reason, folks. And it's not to step outside of them, but it's to stay in them. When I'm playing basketball inside those boundaries, I'm having so much fun. And I'm doing my best, and I'm just having a good old time. And there's times where I might get defeated inside those lines because of the opposite team. But it's not until the point where I step outside those lines where I feel like a failure. God gave us those boundaries for a reason. Just like a parent has given their children boundaries as they're growing up. I had boundaries when I was growing up riding a bike. I couldn't go past this block until I got older. Why was that? Because Mom wanted us in her eye view. She knew if we're in this area, she can see us. Well, a lot of times we've stepped outside those boundaries and we begin to go further and further. And we begin to seek other things. But we got to stay within those boundaries that God has given us. Because that's where we're safe. That's where we know where God's going to work and where God's going to bless. So why do we ruin it? Why do we sit there and say, you know what, I'm not going to do it no more, so I'm just going to step outside. I don't understand our thought process on these things. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about myself. I'm included in here. And we'll step outside those boundaries and say, you know what, I'm just going to go my way for a while. But when we step out of those boundaries, look what happens. We're not protected. We're vulnerable to the attacks of this world. And the world wants to attack us, folks. More than you know, more than you realize. We're safe within these boundaries. That's where God wants us. And he wants us to be focused on him when we're in those boundaries. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, continue to show us the areas in our lives where we might have stepped out of the boundaries. We might have gone a different way. Lord, I pray that you would make that very real to every single one of us this morning. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.